Hello again. This is Cyril Stevens, and I want to bring you a new nugget of truth and thinking around the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it really isn't. It's a pattern for prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Teach us how to pray." And Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Here is a pattern that you should follow for prayer, so that you may become united with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." He didn't actually say that, but I'm putting that in its place. I would say to you that we need to copy some of the things that Jesus has said to us. I think we say the Lord's Prayer and we don't even know what it says. "Our Father who art in heaven." This is Matthew and chapter 6. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen." Now, it's important, I think, that we spend a little time looking at just one or two of these phrases that Jesus used. I doubt if we'll get through this particular study quickly enough to make it one program. So we'll go into the next program with the rest of the story. But let's see what we can get done today. First of all, I would say to you, let's look at the expression, "Thy will be done." Do you really believe that? Do you really want that? Now, it's a tremendous step to say, "Thy will be done." It's okay. Whatever you want. Let me bring to you an expression that I have used here before and say to you that the things that are going on politically in this country and in all the world at this very moment are no surprise to God. You may have been surprised. You may have been disappointed. Your leaders may have reached the place where they have not reached your expectation. Don't worry about that, because these people are simply puppets, and God pulls the strings. I believe this implicitly, by the way, and I should preface my remarks by saying that I believe implicitly that every politician and every person that is supposedly representing us is a man or woman who doesn't understand, for the most part, that he's simply in this office to fulfill the plan of God. Now, I know that people are going to get up and all of a froth, indignant about the fact that they are puppets. But they are. You cannot see without God giving you vision. You cannot hear without him speaking into your ear and you listening. You cannot walk without his power and his strength in your body. You cannot think without him giving you thoughts. So it's essentially very, very necessary that as a politician, leader of any country, of any regime, in any flavor of politics, that you have a clean, pure life. No hidden agendas, but all out in front, clear. Now, I know we've been told that there is transparency, but we've also seen that the transparency we've been told of doesn't exist. So I want to take you to the malady that I think is really destroying societies, including our own, and that is that our leaders are not listening to God. It's all very well to stand up and say, "Well, you know, we are not a Christian nation anymore." Well, there's always been an element of non-Christian thinking in every country, in every regime, in every political sequence that's taken place. You can go back as far as Adam and Eve and find that the leadership, Adam and Eve at that time, was in peril because they were disobedient. And from disobedience has sprung all this sinfulness that has multiplied and multiplied through the years and through the times of man. Man can't suddenly put the brakes on and stop all this. I think he shouldn't really try. But what he should do is look into his own heart and say, let the will of God be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That is, complete autocracy is given to God. Now, we don't like to think of an autocratic God. We like to think of somebody who's very beneficial and benign. That is not a picture of God. The picture of God is one who says, and his says becomes so. When God speaks, it happens. He said, let there be light. There was light. He said, let the sun shine, and it did, and let the stars shine, and they did, and the moon shine, and it did. God said, let the earth bring forth fruit, and it has, and so on. God speaks. Now, we don't really think that these days. If somebody gets up and says, God said to me, why, we immediately sort of back off and say, oh dear, this is one of those idiots that's coming round and pretending he's got a piece of the pie with God in heaven, more than just one foot in heaven. We're worried about that. You see, when we say, thy will be done, we could be talking, for instance, about sin and sickness. Let's consider it for a moment in this way. Physical maladies may continue, but a trusting person is made whole in Christ. Ailments are not necessarily the result of sin, nor the result of the lack of faith, nor from allowing fear to come into the life. But we have to understand exactly what it is that God is saying to us. And God is speaking to us in no uncertain terms. He is saying that he knows the beginning from the end. He knows our down-sitting and our uprising. He knows when we're tired and we need to sleep, and he knows when we're full of vim and vigor and we need to express it. He knows all about us. I'm so simplistic in my faith that I think that ailments, though they are not necessarily the result of sin, could be. They're not necessarily because of the lack of faith, but it could be. And it may not be that sin comes in because we're afraid of things happening, but it could be. For instance, let's consider Job for a moment or two. God allowed evil things to come, and the devil visited Job and distressed him awfully. The distress was such that most people in his state of mind or in his position in the social strata of his day would have given up and hung themselves like Judas did eventually. It's an awful thing to say that sometimes the things of this world get big, bigger and biggest to the point where we can barely breathe. Job was in such a position. Now, he had a lot of money. He was a very wealthy man. And Job had come to the place where, with all his riches and all his belongings and all his lands and his cattle and so on, he was quite a baron. He had lots and lots of things going on in his life. It's interesting to me to observe this, because God took away, by allowing Satan to take it, all his cattle. They were rustled and taken off. And poor old Job was suddenly without a cow. He had many camels and many oxen, and he had a load of mules, as we call them here. He had donkeys galore. He didn't know what to do with some of the things he had, but he was glad he had them. He was rich. God took away all his riches through Satan. Then Satan said, well, what about his house, his palaces? And then the devil went off. The picture is that's recorded in the book of Job. And he made sure they burned down. And all his barns burned down. So he had nothing for the winter to feed his flocks and to feed his cattle. But he had no cattle and he had no flocks left. So it didn't matter. And then we find him attacked from all sides and all his children are killed. At the end of this exercise, Satan had reached the point where righteous Job was in a position where he could be very unrighteous but justified. He could be justified to be unrighteous. Why, said his wife, why don't you just curl up in the corner and curse God and die? Yeah, he didn't expect that to come from a wife. She was the closest thing to him. Now she turns against him. And Job is alone. And the comforters come to Job and they say, if you had not sin that is covered, if you had not secret sin buried in your heart of hearts, God would not have had to have done this. What rubbish. But it was a refining time. And eventually Job had 10 times more cattle, new children, and all sorts of blessings from God. And I can imagine him sitting around with his family in the tents as he traveled, or maybe in the palace that he built, and he'd caused them to discover as he told the stories of how God dealt with him and gave him faith to be able to say to his wife when she said, curl up, go in the corner, curse God, die. He said to her, this one thing I know, all these things have happened to me and they're terrible. They're ghastly. They're depressing, but I know one thing that nobody else really seems to understand. I know my Redeemer liveth. When we understand that I know my Redeemer liveth, when that is a living, bright reality within our souls, we have life, and we have it more abundantly, said Jesus. The story of Job is one that shakes me, because God allowed the devil to distress him. Now, there was another piece of scripture where the Apostle Paul is challenged. He has some malady, we're not told what it is. Some people think that because on the road to Damascus he saw this bright light, and maybe it was his vision that was leaving him and he wasn't seeing so well. I suppose that's a good answer to the question, what was the problem? But we don't know. So don't let's get carried away with that. And don't let's try to know. Let's understand that Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh. I had something that was stuck in me and it wouldn't leave me. And though I prayed 3 times and I asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, I asked God to take this away from me. He didn't do it. In fact, all he said was, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for thee. So, dear friend, you may have lost a loved one, dear and precious to you. You may be grieving over a husband or wife gone. You may be grieving over a child gone. Oh, there may be masses of grief, and every piece of your grief is justified. You can justify it after all you've suffered. But can you have your eyes fixed upon Jesus so that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace? And can you have such a confidence in the power of God and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, I know my Redeemer, Jesus, liveth. and I will keep my trust in him, that whatever befall me, whether it be darkness or light, whether it be excruciating pain or placid nothingness, whatever your situation, can you say, I am trusting Jesus? Lots of us have been guilty of telling people of all the things that are wrong with us. And we need to understand this thorn in the flesh, which is recorded in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And then in verses 9 and 10, you will read about how Paul spoke to God, how God said, my grace is all you actually need. What is this grace of God? Well, it's the abundance of God being revealed in your life to overcome the evident failures of evil in your life. Somehow we manage to trip up and fall over. We manage to make a fool of ourselves. We manage to dishonor the name of Jesus. We manage somehow not to believe when we could be believing, not to be trusting when we could so easily be trusting. This is how Paul puts that expression into play. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in the infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul had found the source of strength. This source of strength was enabling him to get on with life. Thy will be done. There's some things that have happened in my experience. I'm not going to tell you about the things that have happened. I've been so disappointed. I've been so upset. I've been so this, that, and the other. I remember as I climbed mountains, I would hike over all kinds of terrain. I would go wherever I wanted to go. If I wanted to go from here to Timbuktu, I'd go. Nothing could stop me. I was like a roaring lion in a sense, like a tank, and I managed everything. Even when my body was ill and obviously very sick, I could manage. But I've reached the place now where I need help. Sometimes my wife has to put my belt on when I've got my trousers on because I can't reach round the back to pull the belt through the loops. Sometimes I need help. I can't see like I used to see. I most certainly cannot walk very far. It grieves me. I look at pictures. I watch films. I love to see all the great outdoors. I lived in the great outdoors. It was remarkably wonderful. I rode horses and all sorts of things. Now, I can't do that. Thy will be done. I find the frustration of not being able to do what I want to do. But God has said, and simply put here in this 12th chapter, that I can now enjoy the persecutions, the reproaches, the necessities, the infirmities, the distresses for Christ's sake. Because when I'm without and when I need strength, all of it comes from Jesus. So every day I'm praying, will you give me strength to get through the day? Every day am I beseeching the Lord, can we have a couple of meals today? Every day I am before the Lord. Oh, yes, I know what it is to be reproached over things that I had nothing to do with. To be falsely accused of things. It happens. It's very intimidating. It's terribly disturbing. But to be able to say, I will suffer this for Jesus' sake, thy will be done. I take great comfort in the stories of the Old Testament where people are saying that God was working in them even though their lives were falling apart. King David even went as far as adultery, and yet from that adulterous situation he said that he was helped by God. God was his strength. God was his shield. God was his buckler. God was his helper. God led him. He could write, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then when he came to dreadful situations, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I really don't fear evil, for thou art with me. So we find ourselves in a beautiful place and a dreadful place all at the same time. And the Apostle Paul, he asked that this messenger of Satan be taken away from him. But God had another plan. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness, your weakness. Have you ever thought of that? I had a friend. She was dying of cancer. And in her weakness and in those last days of her life, at only 31 years old, she was able to talk to nurses and doctors about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of ministering to those that minister to you? Those that give you physical comfort in the times of great physical distress. Have you ever thought of ministering to their spiritual needs? Your strength is not yours, but God's. And you can minister that strength. And in that strength, as you minister, you can bring great joy, great peace, great understanding. I share with you these things because they're powerful and necessary. Notice, please, if you consider this portion of Corinthians, Paul was rejected because of weakness in his health. If you just turn to 1 Corinthians 1, it's kind of shattering, actually. I've been there many times and just looked at what God did through this gracious man. It's enormously interesting to read from verses 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 18 through 25, and they read this way, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seeking after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ Jesus, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Thy will be done. Listen to those words the next time you pray that prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we pray that as we confront all the things that we're confronted with, we ask that it may be your power, your wisdom, your ability to hold us, to make us to stand when we want to fall down, to keep us from running in different directions. Hold us still that we may be still and know that thou art God. Bless all these listening people. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Goodbye.